We are going to move from our study in Matthew today, and we are going to look at kind of an overview of some scriptures to see what God has been doing in the long run. I've done this once before, not this specific one, but looked at an overview. I think it's important for us to look closely at scripture, each verse, each word, each sentence, each paragraph, but I think it's also important to sometimes step back and look at the whole of Scripture and how it is cohesive and how it does have a message from beginning to end that we can learn from. I hope you guys have a wonderful Christmas. It's a good time. It's a time to think of all the good things that God has given us, but it's a time to not lose sight of the chief program that God has for His creation. I was talking with one of you a little while ago, and I was saying how much I like... Does anybody like Christmas lights? I like colors, but I like Christmas lights, too. I think it must be a sign of low IQ or something, because I can just be mesmerized by Christmas lights. I can just look for a long time. Are you laughing at me?
I was thinking of low IQ part, but I thought,
I might really be... How about if we just talk today? I know. I could sit in my living room, and I have a high ceiling. So this year, much to my wife's dismay, because my daughter's up from California, we got the tallest tree that would fit, and it's about 12 feet tall, and it fits. And when she looks at that, she says, she's kind of the light technician, you know. I get the tree, she puts the lights on it, but that's a hassle to put that many lights on. So I try to be at the biggest, boldest, with the sharpest knee, not really. So she does that. But I can sit there on the couch with faces it, turn all the lights off, and I can just sit there and be very comfortable for a long time. So that's what I like about the season. And I was talking, if any of you have gone out by the carving shop out there, you guys, out there by the fireplace door out that way, and you've seen that nice, every night I go by, and in the morning, because it's dark, and the lights are on, and I think that's really cool. So I complimented him, and he said, you know, that extra stuff is like the sugar in life. And I thought that was a nice illustration. You know, we don't get confused that we need real food, but the sugar in life is kind of fun too, right? So have some of both this holiday season. We're going to look at a series of scriptures, and we're going to go over them pretty quickly. I didn't write them all out. You do not have to look them up. Most of you know them or the content of them. I will read them. And then the one that we'll spend most of the time in, I did write out. And then we'll conclude with just a little reading, little Christmas reading from Luke. So this season is based on one thing, part of a program that God began a long time ago to reunite us to Himself, right? I mean, that is what Christmas is. That is what Jesus coming to this earth, walking and living with us, is a critical part, the critical part. Next, of course, the crucifixion is pretty critical too, but that whole life is critical to His plan for us. And all the while remembering that God is good. God is good to us. He loves us. He wants to be back close to us. So let's look at a few scriptures. Genesis 1:1. You know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all, and He intended to enjoy interacting with it, interacting with us. Because, as we said, after all, He is a good God who enjoys His people. And then into that world, He put a man, and that's Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So He added man to that. He added us to experience that, to experience not only just the creation of the world, but an interaction with Him, because we see that here in a few verses. Genesis 2:21 through 23, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, you know, there's a lot of speculation on what Adam said the first time he saw her. Have you guys, you know, I'm not sure what he said, but I thought something like, whoa, Nelly, you know, as opposed to, hey, that's a fine specimen of atoms put together. Well done. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So life was good. They were in the garden together. I don't know if you can imagine. Have you ever just set a thought of what that would have been like? Worldly conditions that were perfectly suited for their existence. Provision. Whatever they had to do, I don't know. It doesn't describe. But provision for them that was perfectly suited for their contentment. It was a good life. But we know that sin entered the world and they messed up. And they marred that perfect existence. It says in Genesis 3, 7, 8, and 9, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, where are you? Did you ever, some of you have experienced incredible, desperate heartaches. The loss of a loved one, possibly a divorce. But I don't know if any of it could, I can't imagine the desperation that Adam and Eve felt when they were taken out of the garden and not allowed back in. I think it would have been a tremendous, I don't think they forgot that one day until they died. I think it was such a radical difference. This world is all we knew, but if we had known a perfect world, that would be something to miss out on. If you look at that scripture passage, it says, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the Lord God, in the word Lord there is all capitals. When you see the word Lord, all capitals, L capital, L capital, O capital, R capital, D, it's referring to the God of personal relationships, a personal God, not just a God of power. It's interesting that it's found here in their relationship, and it shows up again in the relationship with Abraham and with Israel and with those who are close to God. Many times you'll just see the word Lord with small letters. Many times you'll just see the word God. And we all know those, and we don't have time to go into definitions of those, but no, this was a personal God who walked closely with them. And then it's interesting, it says they hid themselves. How many of you think they were successful? And yet, isn't that what we still do today? We try to hide ourselves from God. If God tells us to do something we don't want to do, we hide ourselves from it. We do not want to go where the sound of His voice can be heard. And then in Genesis 3:15, we move to the serpent. We're only into three chapters in Genesis, and we see this is the first sign that God has a redemptive plan, that this Christmas season will be the beginning of the final movement of that in terms of providing an atonement. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He is letting us know that there's going to be a time when there will be conflict, but in the end, God will win out and we will be returned to him in the way that it was meant to be. This is the first noted reference to that salvation, to that atonement, to that final solution. We know that he created a temporary atonement designed to get man to acknowledge his desperate situation. By the way, that's God's trouble with us all the time. We will never admit our limitations, our desperate need of him. If we did, he could instruct us so easily. We've been in Matthew for a year, right? And he's always trying to get the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people of Israel to admit that they are sinners. And I would think it would be pretty obvious to them, but they just don't seem to want to go there. And he doesn't want you to admit a sinner so he can run you down. That's ridiculous. He wants you to admit you're a sinner so he can help you, to restore you, to bring you back close to himself. I couldn't think of a good illustration for this, but if you refuse to go to the doctor because you thought you were never sick, the doctor's chance of healing you would be pretty slim, right? But as soon as we say, hey, yeah, I really am sick and I really do need a salvation, God gets us to the point where he wants us to be, and we can learn from that. In Leviticus 6:7, it talks about that temporary atonement. It says, so the priest shall make an atonement before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. And that was the temporary atonement. And then I want to look at a parable, and that is the one that we have here that I've put out the verses in Luke 18, 9 through 14. And those who attend the Bible study that Val teaches on Tuesday nights, you can just tune me out now because we talked about this a bit. But for the rest of you, this is one of my favorite parables. Because I think it shows a heart of a good man and a heart of a good God. I consider it an extraordinary parable. So let's read it together and then we'll look at it for just a few minutes. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And there's the key. He's speaking this to some who trust in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we just read that, and none of you got upset and rent your clothes and said, this cannot be. But when he told this to Jews, that the tax collector was more justified before God than a Pharisee, do you think this sat well with the religious leaders of the day? No. No, because they thought they had it. They were so sure they had it, they could stand in a holy place before God and claim they were better than others. And yet they knew the scripture. We've established that they studied it. They memorized it. They had it down. Or at least they thought they did. But apparently they didn't. So look at the verses individually just for a moment. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And there it goes back to what we just said. God's move all along is to try to get us to stop trusting in ourselves. Even Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, see, they got confused and said, well, I can be as God. I could trust in myself. And no creation can equal God, and no creation can trust in itself. Every creation must rely upon God for wisdom. Otherwise, the end result will be the same. You will stumble and you will fall. And then it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, we studied Pharisees. We know it was the people's choice, the holy men of Israel. They were the teachers of the law. They sustained it. They carried it. They defined it. They lived it. They looked it. But we've established through our study in Matthew that chiefly they've lost the heart of God. They no longer knew what God really wanted. They just had religion. So we know what the Pharisee looked like. We know who he was. He stood there and thought well of himself. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? You guys pray like that? Lord, I'm really thankful. I'm not like... I won't use anybody's name here. We don't have anybody that works for the IRS, do we? No, just kidding. But see, we know the tax collectors were men who didn't just collect taxes. They had gone and collected additional tax. When you became a tax collector as a Jew, you said goodbye to any acceptance in the Jewish nation. They weren't going to accept you. You had betrayed your God, your faith, your people, because if you remember that nationalism and faith are one in the Jewish nation. As soon as you betray one, you've betrayed them all. He thought pretty well of himself, and he certainly didn't think well of the tax collector. See, the atonement sacrifices in Israel were offered at dawn and at 3 p.m. So it was very popular to come at one of those times and make your prayer. The atonement sacrifice consisted of the spotless lamb being killed on the altar, the blood being splattered on the side of the altar. But I want you to know this is not a common Jewish prayer. A common Jewish prayer contained three elements: confession of sin, thanks for the bounty that God had given you, and petitions for self and others. This was the established prayer, or as you think of the Lord's Prayer that we studied a while back. Does the Pharisees' prayer resemble that? Confession of sin? Do you see that in there? No. Thanks for the bounty? No. Petitions for self and others? No. I mean, he had totally lost focus on what he was meant to be, and yet he would be well respected in his community. The Pharisees' prayer was not really a prayer. It was bragging. He came at that time of day when other people would be there during the sacrifice of atonement to show that he was the real deal. You notice in the next verse 12, it says, I fast twice a week. They were only asked to fast once a week. So he's already doing twice of what he's asked. I give tithes of all I possess. And we talked once about how picky they were on that. They would take their pepper and empty it out and count the grains and give their percentage of the pepper grains. And, you know, I mean, they must have had somebody with more time than my household has. You know, we just give the whole pepper thing because it's easier. But we would. I don't mean we do, okay? I don't think we'd sit there and tithe it out like that. But see, he justified himself in his own merit. He didn't need a Savior, did he? He didn't need Jesus to come and die for him. He didn't need any of that. He was content in himself. And then comes a guy I can't help but like. It says, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, the tax collector couldn't come and stand in the front. He was rejected by the nation. He could have been stoned if he moved in there. And if he even touched the Pharisee would be what? Unclean. Remember we talked about this and all the ritual they had to do to be clean? So he thinks he's serving God by not even acknowledging this guy. Men in that day did not beat their breast. Women did. That was a thing that a man didn't do. Men were tough. But he did, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, that's a fine translation, but when you start looking for other translations, I think you can find some that are more accurate. Kenneth Bailey, in the book I've pointed out before, quotes from the 4th century Armenian Bible. And remember, the whole idea that they're looking for is atonement, right? They want to know that they are acceptable in God's sight, that the sacrifice is enough for them. And the interpretation that they have in this 4th century Bible is he's pleading with God, oh God, please make an atonement for me. Because see, he didn't feel the atonement. It wasn't available to him, the Jewish atonement. He wanted to know, is there an atonement for me? See, I think God looked and smiled because that's exactly where God wants us to be, right? That's exactly the place that God wants to bring us to. Is there an atonement for us? And the cool part of the Christmas story is that's the beginning of God living within us, providing that ultimate atonement for everybody, not limited to the Jews or Israel or some chosen people. It's for everybody. And the wise of that day even knew it was for everybody, because we'll see that in the very end. But when he said, "Lord, make an atonement for me," you knew that he felt his separation from God. The religious system of the day had cast him out because he offended their nationalistic religious views. But God did not cast him out. He had finally got right to the place where God wanted all of his creation to be. Because once we know we need an atonement, we can accept his atonement, right? And that's what we call the good news. To know that there is an atonement for me. In verse 14, we have the conclusion of that story. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God is always extending righteous acts toward us. He is always reaching out to help us to provide that atonement. And then, of course, once we acknowledge that, we are at square one and begin to grow and to have the sweet relationship that was intended for us in the garden. Do you realize that after this and after Christ's salvation, death, and resurrection, we once again got to have that relationship? And we talked about that veil being rent, remember, torn, and we can go back into the Holy of Holies and walk as close to him as anybody had since the fall of the garden. But in closing, I'd like to read one last bit of scripture from Luke. And it's part of the Christmas story, as what we call the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. And this is the part of Simeon, if you remember, 25 through 32. Simeon, he was one who saw, who correctly identified the Messiah at a very early age. Correctly identified what was going to happen. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," and that'd be the Messiah. "And the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." See, God had that plan all along, and certain people were able to see it, and certain people were able to acknowledge it. And it says the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, right? Many of you have insights about God that the average person in this world does not have. The Holy Spirit has revealed it to you, and you know in your heart that God is real. And you have begun that journey of walking really, really close to God. That reuniting of us back to that close relationship is a very special thing. We know the rest of the story. We know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's quite a statement just in itself. God became flesh and dwelt among us. See, after we know how badly we need him and we get him, we can rejoice and be glad. We can be really glad. But let us follow that example of the humbled tax collector, lest we don't make our faith appeal to anyone else in the world. See, his faith didn't appeal to anyone else because he didn't care if it appealed. He only wanted to be selfish. Resist the urge to be like the Pharisee, And let's with great joy share our knowledge of the Father's goodness in a needy world during this season. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. You've reached down with an act of goodness to bring us back to yourself. Help us this time of year to remember that this was the beginning of one of the critical parts of that act that you have worked on for all these years. Please, we thank you for that. Help us to be mindful of you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.